welcome to hour number two of the Bible study. Just finished a conversation with Pastor David Marth to wrap up Jeremiah 17. Now we turn the program over to you for your questions and comments. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines wide open for you. Come on in with your thoughts. Our guest today is Pastor Don Moore, our good friend from down in Apopka, Florida, where he is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church. Greetings, sir. How are you?
I'm having a pretty good morning so far.
Are you?
Yeah.
Is that kind of like a hint, so don't ruin it?
Well, you know, if it works for you, that's okay.
How's the weather in Florida these days?
Well, you know, this time of year we get a little bit of rain just about every afternoon, and it usually comes down in bucketfuls for about 15 minutes. And it's hot.
You know, when you and I would converse maybe back in January, February, you're usually on about once a month or so, and I was so envious. I'm not feeling so envious right now.
No?
No. I'm envious of your golf courses, but... But our weather probably isn't all that different than yours, other than we don't have... Well, we do have more humidity, I guess. Do you have a lot of humidity in Florida?
Yeah, sometimes we do, yeah. It's different, though. I think the difference down here is the sun is straight up beating on you like a sledgehammer, and it feels different from what I remember in St. Louis.
Well, I tell you what you do have that I'm not worrying about here, and that's hurricanes.
Yes.
You got folks, is that on your mind? Hurricane Dolly is fixing to make landfall tonight, apparently, I don't know, down to the southern tip of Texas. There's another one floating around over there on the East Coast, which I guess is no threat to Orlando, Florida. Does everybody get edgy this time of the year?
Yeah.
Hurricane season?
Yeah, as soon as those things pop up, we start looking at them. Yeah, it's not always real nervy. I mean, right now it's not too bad around here because everything's going the wrong way, but, you know, everybody's got family in different places, too. I got family in New Orleans that I worry about when things go into Texas neighborhood. So I think we stay a little edgy.
You know, the United States seems to me to just be, it's just being pounded by natural disasters. Fires in California again because of lightning, apparently. You know, there's nothing nobody can blame about that unless you're willing to blame God, I guess. Floods all over Iowa and, you know, the upper Midwest that did tremendous amount of damage. And, you know, if we started to list them, our country has been reeling from natural disasters. So I guess it's just your turn. Is that the way to look at it, Pastor?
I don't know. Sometimes it seems that way. It's probably not that simple, but, you know, being not God and not knowing how all stuff pans out, I guess we just have to look at it as kind of random, and, you know, somebody's going to get hurt for a while. I don't like it like that, but that seems to be the way of it.
Well, with your permission here, I would I'd like to play something for you that we can listen to together.
All right.
I'm just going to play this. This is from the Associated Press. We have an audio feed that deals with religious news, religious items that we frequently use here on our radio station. And let's just listen to this together, and then I'd like to get your reaction.
Object lesson. I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. An Indiana pastor who mounted a dirt bike during a church service to demonstrate the concept of unity is now demonstrating the concept of healing instead. Jeff Harlow, senior pastor at Crossroads Community Church in Kokomo, says he was trying to show how skilled riders unite with their bikes.
And it was a great illustration because they become one with the bike. For me, I'm just trying to hang on to it.
In Sunday's late service, Harlow says he lost control of the bike.
It lurched. It threw me backwards, and the natural rotation of my hand was into the throttle. And I did a leap off of our platform. I didn't clear the front row. I landed in it.
He was injured and underwent surgery Monday while his staff destroyed the DVD of his unplanned stunt.
It would not make America's funniest video. It would make America's dumbest.
I'm Steve Coleman.
How about that for a sermon illustration, Pastor Moore?
Jeez. Yeah, well, if he's trying to get on the dumbest program, that would be in the top 10.
Well, you know, I guess there are some of us who might be saying, you know, you got people, you got motorcycles, what are you thinking? And you're going to try to demonstrate that dirt bike riders are somehow one with their motorcycles. I'm questioning the judgment of that, not based on the outcome, which obviously was not good, but I'm questioning the judgment of that going in. But then, you know, we've got a friend out in Churubusco, Indiana, at Faith Lutheran Church, Pastor Lane Berglund. He is an avid motorcycle rider. Maybe for him this illustration would make all the sense in the world. Is there an objective way to look at illustrations like this?
Boy, I just can't fathom why you would want to go to such extremes when it's just not necessary. You know, you can talk about it. I guess it doesn't have the same impact as the visual lesson, but why do something dangerous in church for to make a point that, you know, might be important to you, but I don't understand the craziness of it. The other thing is the object lessons don't necessarily work real well, but...
Why is that?
Well, because it requires a mental leap and some deduction, and I could probably get an argument about that too, but...
Well, all right, let's start an argument.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I don't know. It's a really hard thing for me to get my mind around doing something so crazy in church when it's just not necessary. There are subtle ways to do stuff, and there are 100 ways to talk about unity that have nothing to do with motorcycles. And in any case, what kind of sense does it make to try and convince people that people are one with their motorcycle anyway? You know, if they do understand it, they don't necessarily believe it. So it just doesn't make any sense to me.
I remember seeing a sermon one time, listening to a sermon one time in which the pastor played the role of the gospel gardener. And he had a big plant in the front of the church. And he put on his apron and got out his pruning shears. And he went over and pruned this plant. And as he was clipping things off, he talked about how God prunes his people, how God cuts back the dead wood in people and makes the plant flourish. He had a bag of fertilizer down there and, you know, all this illustration. You know what? I remember that sermon, Pastor. That's probably, I don't know, that might be 10 years ago.
Yeah.
But that's one that I remember.
That's good.
I think it's because it was so visual.
Mm-hmm.
I think the folks are going to remember the motorcycle sermon probably for a long time, too, but maybe not for the right reasons.
Yeah, they might have a little trouble coming up with what he meant. But, you know, I guess there are good ones and bad ones. Sounds like that one you saw was a good one.
Are you a motorcyclist or a dirt biker?
Well, I have been in the long-distant past. when they tried to kill me a couple of times, I gave them up.
Yeah?
Yeah.
So you're not going to be doing any dirt bike visuals in St. Paul's anytime soon, I guess.
No. If somebody wants to, there's several people around here that ride them to church, and you know, there's been some talk around here. There's different places that do the blessing of the bikes and stuff like that, and that's fine. You almost need a blessing to get through that life.
I hope Pastor Lane Berglund is listening to this. All right, here's something a little bit more on the serious side. Same thing from the Associated Press, and actually I'm a little bit more interested in this. Let's listen to this.
Judgment Day, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Rick Warren says both John McCain and Barack Obama will appear at his California church on August 16th. The author of The Purpose-Driven Life says he'll question the presidential candidates for 1 hour each at Saddleback Church, with Obama appearing the first hour followed by McCain. Rick Warren will be the only questioner. The executive director of Christians United for Israel says the group supports Israel and the Jewish people, but doesn't seek to convert them them to Christianity. David Brog says this week's Washington-Israel summit, hosted by the Reverend John Hagee, isn't concerned with evangelism.
We're here to stand in solidarity with the Jewish people, and this is not an effort in any way to convert the Jewish people. And as the Jewish executive director, I can tell you that it's simply something that does not come up at our events.
Senator Joseph Lieberman is to address the conference tonight, despite his objection to Hagee's past assertion that God used the Holocaust to drive Jews back to the Promised Land. I'm Steve Coleman.
A couple of things there to talk about, Pastor Moore, beginning with the first one. And I don't want to make this a discussion about Rick Warren. Rick Warren is a controversial figure for some folks in a lot of ways. That's not the point. The point that I want to address is, in a country where the bright line between church and state is very bright, and pretty broad for that matter, it just makes my eyebrows go up a little bit when I see that a prominent American clergyman is going to be interviewing the two presumptive candidates for the presidency of the United States. That just, that's interesting, I think. How do you see it?
Well, I guess it's a kind of a neat thing that he has the political pull to make a thing like that happen, to ask his questions in front of his people. That's kind of an amazing thing to me. I don't really have a problem with it. He's got both guys there. He's not endorsing one or the other, at least not in that report. And, it gives his people an opportunity to listen to their sides, and he might be able to steer issues a little bit the way you ask the questions, but that sounds like a good thing to me.
And by the way, for your benefit and for the benefit of the audience, I have not formed any opinions on this, so I'm not trying to lead anybody in any certain direction here. I'm just trying to think it through. From a church perspective, I mean, from a secular perspective, we talk about church and state, and we talk about the separation of church and state. From the church side, or the ecclesiastical side, we talk about the two kingdoms. We talk about the kingdom of the right, that being the church, and the kingdom of the left, that being the state. And we talk about the dangers of mixing those two kingdoms. Is there a mixing going on here, Pastor Moore?
No, I don't think so. When we talk about don't mix them, we don't mean that you don't participate in both. In fact, we being in this world, even though we're citizens of heaven, are in this world, and we are supposed to recognize that we live in both kingdoms at the same time. Now, so we're going to have to act like that just according to what things God has said about it. Now, when you say don't mix them, what you don't want to do is get the purpose of each one mixed up. Or try to put the kingdom of grace and force it on the kingdom of government, or vice versa. It isn't supposed to work like that. They're not. Their functions are different, and the way you live in them is essentially the same, but they have different purposes. And that's kind of a hard balance to strike, and it confuses people an awful lot. But, in this case, I don't see him mixing the kingdoms. He's making it possible for his people to be instructed in a good and godly way to participate in the government according to God's law, who says honor it, and give it whatever honor is. And I think honor in this case is to participate and vote and state your opinions politically and do that kind of thing. Now, if he was standing up there and saying, this is the guy I want you to vote for, then it might be a little difficult, because then he's taking his authority in the church and forcing it on his people to do something in the kingdom of the right, which isn't necessarily a good thing. It might be under extreme circumstances, it doesn't sound like he's doing that in any case.
Well, maybe I'm thinking backwards here, because I want to run the dynamic in the opposite direction. I would be uncomfortable if a representative of the left-hand kingdom of the state came and sat down and gathered Pastor Don Moore and maybe some of the other pastors there that are in Apopka or in the vicinity of Orlando, Florida, and started to question you on your various perspectives as a churchman, your various perspectives on the Bible. If the state were to question the church, I would be uncomfortable with that. Would I be wrong to be uncomfortable with that?
Well, I guess it would depend on the nature of the questions, or at least the purpose of the questions. I've had politicians here in my church talking to our gathering of the circuit pastors about one thing or another, and I didn't see any problem with that. He has questions about what we think about things, and we're supposed to have an answer ready for what we hope. I have no problem with that. Now, if they come in an investigative way and try to tell us what we're supposed to be doing, then we get into some difficulty, because now that's the state trying to tell the church what it's supposed to be doing. And those two things are not supposed to happen.
Well,
either direction.
Exactly.
And or at least not, you know.
I guess my anxiety comes from, I mean, I'm picturing Barack Obama in a chair on a stage of some kind, or maybe in the sanctuary there at Saddleback Church, people in the pews, and Pastor Rick Warren sitting down there firing questions at the candidate.
Yeah.
That can be an intimidating kind of a setting. Political candidates are used to that kind of setting. That's kind of the way the debates are configured. And then he'll do the same thing, apparently, with John McCain. Let's turn the tables. Let's put Pastor Don Moore up there on the stage with an assembly of people waiting for you to respond to questions who are put to you not from a Bible study host or maybe somebody who is in your circuit or in your district, but from a politician, the mayor. The mayor is going to come and question Pastor Moore in front of the assembly. Now, you're right. It might be a nice, friendly exchange, but it might not.
Yeah, right.
But once you're seated, once that assembly has been seated and you're ready to go, you're stuck with it.
Yeah.
Maybe it's prudent just to not get yourself into that situation. I guess that's what I'm thinking. What do you think?
Well, I don't know that that's true. I mean, I wouldn't have a problem with that, even if it was hostile, if there was some final purpose in it that was useful. But, if I'm just going to get abused, then, there's not much point going there. On the other hand, St. Paul went through stuff like that, and so did Peter and a number of other guys, captive audiences. They didn't have any choice. Martin Luther did the same thing. They went in front of the hostile audience and spoke their piece. And I guess what I would say is, if you're stuck there, or if you find yourself there kind of unexpectedly, you can only speak your mind. And take the consequences, whatever they are.
All right, well, let's turn the tables back around now. We're talking about two politicians here, and those politicians, I'm pretty sure, are not going to make this appearance so that they can do everything to advance the kingdom of God. I doubt that is on their minds. What's probably on their minds is that Rick Warren has an enormous church, and as a kind of a national figure in terms of clergymen, has quite an extensive reach. He has a constituency.
Yeah.
And in going into this setting, each of the two presidential candidates has a chance to speak to that constituency. So what you have is a political event involving presidential candidates who will not be talking so much to Christians, but will be talking to citizens. I have to ask, why is this happening in a church, and why is a clergyman asking the questions?
Well, they agreed to it because they want to have their time to talk to those folks.
Well, I understand why the candidates did it.
Yeah,
I'm
right,
not sure
right.
I understand why Rick Warren did it.
Well, I think he probably supposes that what they have to say is relevant to the people in his church, in his constituency, so to speak. I mean, he leaves those folks. He believes that that exchange will be useful to them, and that's why he's doing it. Now, it's... I don't know. I mean, he might be more politically minded than anything, but on the other hand, the two guys that are coming are going to have to concern themselves with what's on those folks' mind and what is useful to them politically. And what's useful to them politically is going to have a lot to do with their religious views, and that's exactly why they're in that place. So they're going to have to pay attention to it, and that's not a bad thing.
Well, you and I both know that this is never going to happen, I don't think. But if Pastor Don Moore had an opportunity to play the role that Pastor Rick Warren is going to play, if you had an opportunity to have the presidential candidates at your church and all the media that's going to be involved in that, one would presume, and your congregation comes and gets to watch you ask questions, would you do that?
You know, I think it would depend a lot on if I thought I had the skills to do that properly. I'm not sure I do. I don't think it would be a bad thing in principle. I would do it in principle, but I'm not sure I'd be the best person to do it. Just because of my own skills and political savvy. But I don't have a problem with it.
Well, you know... I didn't think that I didn't expect that you would, but I am a little surprised that you've got a pretty bold attitude toward it. I think that if you thought that you could survive the experience, you'd like to take a run at it.
Yeah,
and I think there are some folks, we separation of church and state folks, who might be a little taken aback by that perspective. How do you respond to those who say, "Why, he's"? Disrespecting separation of church and state.
Yeah, I'm not sure I even harbor any real strong feelings about the separation of church and state. It's sort of a political entity these days, and the church isn't necessarily in full agreement with that all the time. Gosh, certainly Martin Luther wasn't. He expected the government to hammer slam the church if it was acting improperly, and vice versa. Of course, he lived in a different environment where princes were bishops and stuff. But I don't know that there is a separation of church and state in the sense that people want it to be one. That we are Christian people and we are citizens of heaven, but we live in this world. I am also a citizen of these United States and in this town, in this state. And I am commanded by God to act like that, to honor it the way I'm supposed to honor it. That means obey the laws and participate. How can I do that if I say I'm in the church and I can't be in the state? That's not going to work. I'm supposed to take my Christian understanding, my Christian principles, and apply them to the honor that I give to God.
Okay. I think... A memo to Barack Obama and John McCain. If you want to go down and talk to the folks in Apopka, Florida, I think I've got a spot for you.
Yeah, sure.
You listen to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Don Moore with us. We'll be right back.
As listeners to AM 850 and worldwide KFUO, you hear and participate in the study of God's Word and enjoy many Christ-centered, cross-focused features on AM 850 all day and online at Worldwide KFUO day and night. Please consider making a donation to help us proclaim the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, where it has been broadcast for more than 80 years. Thank you for supporting the worldwide ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
The Christ-centered programs you hear every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Lorraine Wallace of St. Charles, Missouri, Paul Wilcoxon of St. Louis, Missouri, Leroy and Jane Wilkie of St. Louis, Missouri, and the Reverend Tim and Karen Wilkins of St. Louis, Missouri. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio ministry.
How important is the distance between Earth and Sun? Learn about it next on Today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Our sun is, of course, a star, although it is now becoming evident that it is a very special star that permits life to exist on planet Earth. If the Earth was only 1% closer to the sun, we wouldn't be here to worry about any greenhouse effect. And if the Earth was only 1% further away from the sun, there would be plenty of snow and ice on Earth, but no one around to ski on it. The distance from the Earth to the sun is very precisely set to allow life to live comfortably here. The chances of that happening without design are virtually nil. Many stars, perhaps most stars, vary much more than our sun does in the amount of energy they give off. Life as we know it would not be possible around these stars, no matter where the planet might be located. But our sun varies its energy output by only about 0.1%. Scientists now speak less frequently about our sun being an average star. The facts show that it is a very special star. Our growing knowledge of the universe is helping us to see that God created this special star with precisely those characteristics necessary to support life on Earth. Modern science is only now learning what the Bible has always taught.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Understanding a crisis pregnancy mindset.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to a study by the Caring Foundation on why women choose abortion, many view an unplanned pregnancy as the end of their life. Largely due to the success of the feminist movement in America, many young women have a self-identity that simply does not include being a mother, at least not before meeting certain educational or professional goals. They perceive pregnancy as an intrusion that means a loss of control over their lives, both present and future. How can pro-lifers convince women that it is abortion that ends a life, not pregnancy? Listen next time for a positive approach.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
You're listening to Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Don Moore is with us here today. And you're welcome to call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 if you have a question or a comment. Pastor Moore, let's turn a corner here and go in a slightly different direction. I have my computer opened up to a news website here. You know, back when you and I were younger, you know, people used to do terrible things like smoke in the restroom, you know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I think it has gotten perceptibly worse.
Oh, yeah?
But, you know, some folks say, oh, no, you know, we've always had this kind of trouble. It just wasn't reported as much. You know, we have so much more media now. This was pretty much always going on, but it just didn't get reported. Here are some of the headlines from this news source that's on today, that's on their website today. One of them is pastor injured in dirt bike wreck during church service. I guess that's interesting. Also, here's one, student charged with strangling baby during vacation.
Oh boy.
Here's another one, Italians sunbathe as drowned girls lie on beach. Here's another report from the police. A teen strangled his girlfriend after watching the movie Natural Born Killers. Here's one, an animal shelter that takes two dogs trained to have sex with women. A couple more from the police reports. Husband stabbed, raped a Fort Bliss soldier. And finally, mother of groom stabbed in 100-person wedding brawl. I'm not buying this notion that this stuff was always going on before. It's just that we have more reporting in because of the internet and the media. What do you think?
Well, I would say it's probably a combination of things. One of them is the media is more widespread and more ready. But I think also part of the problem is we have more people. And, you know, as more people are out there and the more confused they get being separated from God and having to watch goofy stuff like that on the media, there's going to be more trouble, and I think there has been. But, you know, I think the more people there are, the more aberrations you're going to see.
Sure looks like birth pangs to me.
Could be. Sounds like it.
Pastor, I was going to say, are you going to be one of those guys who goes, no. You know, they felt this way back in the World War II days, and they felt this way back in the Civil War, and they felt this way back in the Reformation and all those things. So don't get all worked up. I was going to ask you if you're going to be one of those guys, but I guess you're not.
Well, I would say that all that stuff is true, but in every case, they were worked up, and they were properly worked up. So I would say go right ahead and get worked up.
Well, for a person who is a Bible-believing Christian,
yeah.
Are we just doomed to watch this deterioration? You know, I'm sure that there are faithful Christians who are doing everything within their power as husbands, wives, mothers, and fathers to preserve their own family and protect them from this deterioration. But what about the larger problem? Do we have a role to play, like the Israelites in Egypt, do we just watch it fall apart?
What I would say is that we know what's going to happen. And as things deteriorate over time, our voice is going to be more and more important. Because what happens is as things deteriorate and evil grows, people will become more and more hopeless, but they'll also become more and more concerned with what do you do about it, where do you hide, and that sort of thing. And Christians have that answer. They know what the end is. They know that it's going to be awful, but they also know that God will take care of all of this stuff in the end because of what Jesus has done. We are prepared for it. And that is a note of hope in a storm that is coming.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Charles is here to join our conversation. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. Good morning, Pastor and Chuck. I know this is the Ask the Pastor program, Chuck, but I'm going to do a little turning of the tables and ask you a question. I would like to ask the pastor a question also, if I might ask, too.
We will have to submit this to our rules committee to see whether or not this falls within the boundaries. Go ahead.
And what kind of vote do we need, a 50% plus?
Pretty much we just need mine.
Okay. Well, you got it. Here we go, Chuck. Last hour you had mentioned, I'll have to paraphrase your terminology, but you said something about talking about going to church and et cetera, in terms of worshiping. And you said, don't keep me away from you. Can't keep me away. When I realize I'm going to church, I receive forgiveness of sins. I would like you to compare and contrast what you mean and what you meant by that, not what you meant, but compare and contrast the meaning of that in relationship to the realization that when we are saved, we're saved. It's not an off and on thing. We live in a state of grace. Christ lives in us. We are forgiven even prior to going to church and after going to church. In other words, that's a lifestyle we live. And I would like you to compare and contrast your statements, because I think a lot of people have the impression that that's the only place that we receive forgiveness. And why don't you do that? And then can I hang on for a second question?
You can, but I feel like I'm circling the airport here. I'm not sure where the runway is.
Poor Chuck, you got a question.
Yeah, I'm pretty lousy answerer, aren't I? So can you focus that in just a little bit more? Are you asking me if I think that there's no other way, place to receive the forgiveness of sins?
Yeah, in what way do we receive forgiveness of sins at church that we don't in our regular day life every second of the day?
Well, I guess I would answer your question this way. We know that the forgiveness of sins is available to the confessing and penitent human being who ask for forgiveness in faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor Moore, just slap me if I go in the ditch here at any time you feel necessary.
Okay.
We know that you do not have to go to church in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God for that. However, our gracious God has made it known to us that he can be approached, he can even be touched, whenever two or three of his people gather together. And he makes a promise that he will meet us there. And so...
No doubt about it.
And so, armed with that knowledge, I'm not going to say, well, I don't care whether he's promised to meet us there or not. I can get forgiveness of sins on the bus. I'm glad that I can. But knowing that he has made this promise that he will meet us there, that he will be present when we gather together, then I get to be present. And I have confidence in that promise, in that knowledge. And, you know, if somebody, I don't know if you're a football fan or not, Charles, but if somebody said, here's two tickets to the Super Bowl, you wouldn't go home to your wife and say, oh, I got to go to the Super Bowl. You would say, I get to go to the Super Bowl. You'd be excited.
And you wouldn't say, yeah. I want to stay home and watch it on TV.
No. Not, you know, not if you're a big football fan.
Yeah.
And we go to church to just to rejoice.
I get to go be in the presence of God.
Yeah, and to rejoice to the Savior who offers forgiveness. And I've heard Lutheran pastors say, even when we don't ask for forgiveness. I mean, for goodness sakes, if there's some flaw in our past that has not been recognized by us, that's even covered by the blood of Christ. So I agree with you. Two or three are gathered in his name. There we go to worship him for the forgiveness that he offers so wonderfully and free. Okay, thanks, Chuck. And by the way, before the second question, you were talking about the separation of church and state. I'd just like to add an addendum that the words separation of church and state do not appear in our Constitution. I think it's a statement that was used by Thomas Jefferson. I think it's dredged up by a lot of people who try to exercise God out of, or excise God, I should say, out of every aspect of society, in spite of the fact that the First Amendment says Congress should not establish a religion nor prohibit the free exercise. But anyhow, that's just an addendum. A question for you, Pastor. If you read Chuck 2 Corinthians 13:5-7, and I
have that
my
right
question
in front of me.
Okay.
Verses 5 through 7 say, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed.
Pastor, I would like to have you zero in on the concept of an examining. It seems to me that this passage refers to looking in within inside of ourselves, although he does mention, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? So I'm not certain exactly what the parameters are about examining ourselves, failing the test, see that we pass the test, and so forth. And please compare and contrast that, if you would. I'd appreciate it.
All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor, got the question?
I guess. That's a pretty tough one there. Boy, examining yourself is always a difficult thing, because usually when you examine yourself or test yourself, you're looking to see whether you are successful. And I guess this is true in the sense of success that God's looking for, but it's not in the traditional sense of success. Usually when you're talking about religious matters, success is, you know, how holy are you? But this isn't the way it works in the kingdom of Christ. When we talk about examining ourselves, we are looking to see whether we understand ourselves properly in that kingdom. And in that kingdom, when we look at ourselves, we should see ourselves as sinners. We should see ourselves as unworthy. We should see ourselves as failed in and of ourselves. But since it's the kingdom of Christ, we're supposed to be looking for our salvation in Him. And if we see in ourselves that Christ has saved us, then the test has been passed, because that is our salvation, and that is all that is necessary. So I guess what I would say about examining yourself is look for the truth. The truth is, I'm a sinner, and Christ has saved me. And that is the successful passing of the test in the kingdom of Christ. Now, it can be a little confusing about in Corinth who's passing the test, because they were confused about a lot of things. But if they're looking in themselves and finding that they believe in Apollos or Paul or whoever, or in a different gospel, or somebody else wandering through that isn't talking about Jesus, then if they look at that and they're saying, am I in the kingdom of Christ, they're going to fail, because they're not connecting in the right place. And that's the problem they have there. I wanted to comment also on that question that he asked you, if that's all right.
Sure, yeah, absolutely.
There is something that you said that was really quite important, and that was that you can touch God where He promises to be, where that two or three happens. You know, there are things that happen in worship that don't happen by yourself. It's kind of like when a baby hasn't made it to the baptismal font, you have the assurance that they're in the hands of a merciful God, but you don't have the assurance that God has touched them in His promise of water and word. And there's the difference in those things, and we feel more assured by what's happened with that promise. So it's the same thing. When we come to church, we hear someone who has the authority say to us, our sins are forgiven, regardless of what we've done. Now, if we're on our own, we can look up at God and ask for that and know that we have it, but sometimes you just don't feel like that. And it makes a difference when you come to church and someone with authority says that to you. And when you come to church and you have the body and the blood of Christ, which you can't really do anywhere else, and have that promise of forgiveness of sins, that promise is better. It's not better, but it's more assuring, and it is more effective to build your faith. And that's I just wanted to emphasize that part.
You know, we sort of talked about this in a recent Bible study when we were in a different place in the Scriptures, but we talked about the unapproachable Old Testament God, the one who was present, hovering above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, if you will, in that holy of holy place, into which only one man could enter one time a year. And as you got farther from that holy place, more people could approach, but still it was exclusive. A place only for the priests, a place only for the men, a place only for the women, a place only for the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Then the curtain was torn in two, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place where the priests did their work, and full access was granted in Jesus Christ. And now we can all go right up to the throne, if you will. If you stop and think about that, who would say, "No, I don't want to go there"? You know, after the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes that possible, what believer, anyway? I can understand maybe why an unbeliever would say that, but what believer would say, "Church, I don't want to go there. Holy
yeah.
Communion, I don't want to do that"? What kind of sense does that make?
Well, that's somebody that's examining themselves and failing the test, or not examining themselves, and they really should, because how can you look at Jesus and see what He has done and then ignore His call to worship? he says, come, because here is where I relieve your burdens.
But, you know, when you were a little boy, I don't know how you did Christmas at your house, but if you did you do Christmas morning by any chance, Pastor?
Usually we did, yes.
You know, when your parents said, Donnie, you know, come downstairs, it's Christmas morning, did you ever say, I don't want to do that?
Usually it was me hollering for them to hurry up.
Well, of course.
Yeah.
And, I mean, if God has given us access, but, you know, the fact is that there are large numbers of people who call themselves Christians, whose names appear on membership rolls in churches all over the world, who, when the pastor or the priest or whoever it is says, we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we go, I don't think so. Not today. Too busy.
Yeah. Well, it is, I guess it's like everything else. Motivation springs from what you think about a thing. You know, if what happens at church isn't important enough to get you there, it's probably because you don't need it or you think you don't need it. And if you think you don't need it, then you're probably not acting in faith. There may be some other reasons why you don't want to go there if something is wrong. Or
well, now that is failing the test.
Yeah, it really is. It's when you look at what is being given and say, I don't need it, and as you yourself said, it's forgiveness of sins that draws me here. If you don't need it, then what are you saying about your own sinfulness? You're saying, I'm not really a sinner enough to need it, and it really doesn't matter what Jesus did. How can you walk around and convince yourself that you're a Christian then? I don't think you can.
I don't think I could find a pastor who would discourage someone from being faithful to 2 Corinthians 13:5, the scripture that Charles brought up, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith.
Yeah.
However, I do sense in pastors a kind of a cautionary note. Pastors get a little nervous when we start getting introspective. Pastors are often working so hard to get us to look outside of ourselves,
right,
to take our focus off of our own navel so that we can look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that when somebody comes along and says, all right, let's examine ourselves, you guys sometimes get a little nervous. Am I wrong?
No, I think that's right. And it's because a lot of times when we look at ourselves, we don't see the right things. If we're looking at ourselves...
Well, that is the test, isn't it?
Well, it is. When you look at yourself, you should see two things, sinner and temple of the Holy Spirit. And that happens because of Jesus. So if that's what you see, then you're right on track. Now, on the other hand, if you look at yourself and you're looking for some personal holiness, then you are not looking at the right things, and you're going to be really disappointed if you're paying attention to the truth, because that all you're going to see is failure.
So then, here we are right in the middle of the test. Mm-hmm. I'm going to examine myself, and Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?
Yeah.
There's a way to get that really right.
There is.
There's a way to get it really wrong.
Yeah.
Can you elaborate?
Well, yeah. You know, if you're looking at God is in everything and He's in there, and so you're on the right track wherever you're looking, then that's not going to work. You have to see the whole truth of this thing. It's the same thing you do when you're going to go to communion. When you examine yourself, you look for sin. You look for the sinner that's in there, because that is the cause of the need. And then you look for the need answered, which is Christ. And He lives in us. But Christ wouldn't be living in you, wouldn't even be a concern of yours if Christ was living in you, unless you see the sin. Because that's the need. And you have to see those things, or all is for nothing. If you're looking at yourself, looking for your holiness, you're going to have a real problem. Because if you find it, you're lying to yourself. And if you don't find it, it's despair.
The part of the context here, flowing out of 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says in verse 11, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. So there's a problem going on in Corinth there, where I guess Paul is being compared to some other theologians, some super theologians, and I guess in the eyes of some Corinthians has been found wanting.
Yeah.
Doesn't this call to examine yourself sort of fit into that context?
Well, it does. It's Paul that taught them about Jesus in the first place. It was him that brought them to the faith. And right before that, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong, because my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, is what Jesus has said to him. He doesn't need to be a super apostle. He is Christ's apostle, and he serves all. He is the servant of everyone. So even though he is nothing, he's a no-good, low-down, murdering, sinful, nasty person, he has Christ who has vindicated him in his blood. So, you know, and the things that come out of his mouth are Christ crucified, and there is power to save there. Now, if that's what Paul said, what else is anybody going to say that matters? If they agree with him, so much the better. But if they disagree with him, then they undermine it, and they actually speak something that is a lie. They're not looking at the truth. It's the same for any pastor. As long as we're saying what Paul's saying, we don't need any more than that. But if we're saying something different, then we're walking into trouble.
I'm sort of inferring here, rightly or wrongly, I'll leave you to judge that. In verse 7, he says, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed.
Mm-hmm.
In referring to himself as a fool, as referring to himself as his power being made perfect in weakness.
Yeah.
The weakness part being Paul.
Yeah.
Apparently, these Corinthians have looked on him and found him wanting, found him coming up short, and he is trying to make the point, is he not, that it is the observation of this weakness which should be the compelling evidence that he is an apostle and a faithful believer in Christ.
Yeah, well, the things that have happened despite his weakness and who he has been are the things that they should be attending to. He says in verse 12 that he had brought those signs and wonders and miracles. They were done by the Holy Spirit's approval of his ministry there to get their attention and to testify that he is telling them the truth. You can't get any weaker looking than your Savior going to a cross and dying. And yet, in that apparent weakness is all the power of salvation for every person that's ever walked and everyone that's yet to come. There is no more power in the kingdom of God than that service, that work, that apparent weakness. And if everybody looks at Paul and says he's kind of wimpy and he doesn't speak very well and he's kind of blind and these other guys, they seem so forceful and gifted and wise, he says, so what?
Charles always asks good questions.
Yeah.
Thank you, Charles. And thank you, Pastor Don Moore. Good to talk to you.
Yep.
We'll keep you in our prayers here as hurricane season approaches.
Oh, I appreciate that.
Thanks for the conversation.
Yep, thank you.
Pastor Don Moore, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida. Tomorrow we'll go into chapter 20 of Jeremiah with Pastor John Schmitzy.
KFUO.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.